The text this morning is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. It's on page 12. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why does Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. As for the reading of God's word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. After the proclamation of God's word, we'll sing hymn 17, stanza 1, 5, and 6. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 18 of Genesis is probably less known than chapter 17. Chapter 17 is that chapter where God expands on the meaning of the covenant and fills in more details. That's the chapter that God establishes his covenant with Abraham. That's the chapter on circumcision. The Lord speaks about obligations, Abraham walking before the Lord, Abraham being blameless, and then lots of promises, Abraham being a king, kings coming out of Abraham. That's where the name change happens, the promise of the land, and also being cut off if someone does not get circumcised. So there's a lot of details in the covenant, and that's because the covenant is pretty much everything. Covenant is a theme that goes from the beginning of the Bible to the end. We know well about the covenant. There are many things and details about the covenant. The definition of the covenant, the dictionary definition is a sworn promise. We know there are two sides, the promise and the obligations. There are blessings and curses. But what's the essence? What gets to the heart of the covenant, our covenant with God, rather God's covenant with us? What's the most important part? What's the centerpiece that makes sense, that connects everything? It's that promise that's given in the previous chapter. I will be God to you and you will be my people. This is the heartbeat, the drumbeat of the covenant that will appear in the Bible over and over again. I will be God to you and you will be my people. That's why the 10 words of God's covenant, the 10 commandments, starts with these words: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. What's most important about the covenant is not the gifts and the promises that the Lord gives us, nor is our obligation the most important part. The most important part is God himself. God gives himself to us. To use the language of Paul, first we receive Christ, who's the most important, and then all the spiritual blessings in him. First, we are in Christ. We receive Christ. To use the language of the catechism, we receive Christ and all his benefits. The essence of the covenant is enjoying the triune God, is receiving the triune God, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and having an intimate relationship with him. It is to be God's people and to have God as our God. Since we are God's covenant people, this is not something that we should just know in our heads. The question is not just, do you get the point of the covenant? The question is, do you get the point and are you actually living that out? Are you enjoying this intimate, deep relationship with God? Are you enjoying God in the covenant? And that's what we'll focus this morning, because that is the point of this text. That's the focus of this chapter. Right after that great chapter of God establishing and filling out the details in Genesis 17, we see the essence of the covenant in the beginning of chapter 18, where the Lord communes. He comes down and he communes with Abraham. So the theme of the sermon is the Lord intimately communes, that is, have fellowship, have relationship. The Lord communes with Abraham, and we'll consider 2 points. First, the Lord receives a lavish meal. Second, the Lord reaffirms a miraculous promise. You can say there's a receiving and a giving. The Lord receives a lavish meal, and you could say that the Lord even gives the bread from heaven to them. He feeds them with a promise. We're familiar with the book of Genesis. Perhaps we've attempted many times to go through the Bible in a year or so. And you read the Bible in order. And this is one of those passages where you might come and you will scratch your head and ask, what is the point of this text? This especially this beginning part. Because already in previous many chapters, the Lord has appeared to Abraham and he has promised to give him a promised child. So it has been repeated many times. What we have in our text has been repeated many times. Yes, there are some different things about this. That Abraham serves the Lord food. But when we focus on the words, yes, Sarah will have a child, which is the exact same promise that the Lord gave him in the previous chapter, we might wonder, what is the point here? What's distinct about this chapter? However, there are important details that we might gloss over. They are highly significant. When you take a closer look at this chapter and when you pay attention to the details, you realize that there's something different about this text. This is actually a glimpse of paradise restored. You see glimpses of the garden. You see glimpses of God communing with God. You see actually what will happen also in the end, where the garden, the New Jerusalem, will be restored and man and God will commune, eat and dine together. How do we know this? First, notice the setting. Notice first that who is coming down. The Lord has come down. The Lord has appeared to him in verse 1. Where is this? Notice the trees. These are by the oaks of Mamre. And notice that the verse 8, again, the trees are mentioned. that he stood, Abram stood by them under the tree while they ate. So they're eating under the trees, which brings us back to the Garden of Eden, where they were full of trees, fruit trees. And notice also the time of day, the time of rest. We read in verse 1 that as he sat, Abram sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. It's not quite the cool of the day when the Lord came down and was going to walk with Adam and Eve. But it's still a time of rest because it's a time of heat and they would not work under the heat. That's why Abram is sitting down at the entrance of his tent. It's a time when people rested. There again, references back to the Garden of Eden. Notice also that the Lord comes down and there's this, again, that playing with the going back and forth between the one and the three, the singular and the plural. In verse 1, indeed the Lord appeared to Abraham. But then what Abram sees in verse 2 is that he saw three men. Verse 9, there's that singular, the plural rather. They said to him, the three men said to him. But then there's verse 10, when the Lord said, one person again, one being you rather. What is going on? Are we seeing the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in these three men? Is there one Lord or is this one Lord God? Maybe even the pre-incarnate Christ and two angels accompanying him. Are these three angels representing the triune God, the one God? We should not read too much into this where the Bible whispers, we should not shout, we should not, when the Lord leaves things vaguely, we should not read too much into it and make it more clear than what the Lord reveals. But at least we can see that there is something that reminds us of chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis. Again, what happened in the garden, there was also a going back and forth between the one and the three, or rather one and the many, the singular and the plural. God said, singular, let there be light. But when he came to the creation of man, there was a plurality, more than one. The Lord said, let us make man. And again, after the Lord, the man fell into sin, God spoke in this way, behold, the man has become like one of us. That's going back and forth between the one and the many. Again, reminding us of what happened in Genesis in the garden. And then there's also the abundance of food. Remember that the garden was filled with an abundance of food. The Lord gave Adam and Eve all the plants, all the fruits of the tree that they may eat abundantly. And so there is an abundance of food here. There is actually a royal feast going on here. That might be surprising because in the beginning, in verse 4, it seems like Abraham is suggesting a modest a hospitality, probably because he doesn't want to burden the host, rather the guest. He just says, let me bring a splash of water for your feet, and let me just bring a little piece, a morsel of bread for you. But as soon as these esteemed guests accepts the invitation, things turn quickly, and a little morsel of bread turns into quick, verse 6, quick three seahs of fine wheat. Not just wheat, but fine wheat. So this is good wheat, and it's three seahs, which is about 22 liters of flour. That's, you can see in the footnote 6, a seah was about 7 quarts, or 7.3 liters. Liters, which would have made about 10 to 12 big loaves of bread. So it's more than the three men could eat. And not only that, Abraham took and prepared a calf. A goat or a ram would have been enough food for the three men. It would have been way more than enough. But Abraham went and prepared, or rather made a man, a young man, prepare a calf, rather a tender, a good one as well. Along with these huge portions of food, he also brings out the best, the curds and milk, which were delicacies at that time. So when you combine all these things, the Lord coming down at the heat of the day under the trees, and when they're dining and eating this lavish food under the trees, you see that there's something going on here. This is what we might call the divine meal or the messianic meal. This is a returning back to the garden, and therefore also what it goes back, it goes forward also as well to what is to come in the end. It's the restoring of paradise. What does the Bible tell us at the pinnacle, the most glorious time of Israel, the kingdom of Israel under the reign of Solomon? We have this description. You will notice that there's trees that come back again and again. Solomon, and he had peace on all sides around him, and Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. This peace was quickly lost when the kings became disobedient to God. But you come across prophecies of the restoration of this over and over again in the prophets. Micah 4 verse 4, speaking of the latter days when people will be flocking to the mountain of the Lord. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Now they say, shall they learn war anymore? But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Zechariah 3 verse 9 to 10, I will remove the iniquity of this land on a single day. In that day, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. So this is a beautiful picture of what things could have been if Adam and Eve had not fallen into sin. And this is a picture of what will happen when things are restored. What about the eating? Yeah, we deal with the trees, but what about the eating? This is, again, a beautiful picture again. Does Abram get to eat here? He does not. No, rather he stands as in the posture of a servant, and he serves. So he hosts the Lord, although he could not join into that with that meal, but even him hosting the Lord is not a trivial thing. It's a huge thing. It's a great privilege. Think about Zacchaeus, how overjoyed he was when he could receive Jesus into his house. I think of how Lydia begged for the opportunity to serve Paul and Silas. In the ancient world, hosting, even today, hosting people, dignified people, hosting the Lord would be an amazing, gracious privilege. That's why Abram says in verse 3, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. This is favor. Serving. Abram serving is a favor to him. And this is really significant when you consider that nowhere in the Old Testament again, so to speak, does God sit at the table of man. The Lord will not receive food in this manner again until the Lord Jesus comes back, or rather, Lord Jesus comes for the first time. Yes, he does not get to join in the food and eat with them on the table, but still, the Lord receives food from a human being and he eats them. You will not see this again. There are similar things like eating at the presence of God, but God will not receive food like this again. It's an immense privilege. What's the point? This is the immense privilege that you get when you are in a covenant relationship with God. You get to have communion with God. This is what it means to be, that when the Lord says, I will be God to you and to your offspring, and you will be my people. The joy of serving God is what's core. So are you doing this, brothers and sisters? Are you enjoying this in your covenant relationship with God? Are you enjoying intimate communion with the Lord? When we think about the covenant, the word covenant, perhaps what the first thing that comes to our mind is the law, the 10 words of God's covenant. Perhaps the covenant is something that binds us, something that we consider as burdensome and heavy. But rather, what's most important is enjoying God himself. The heart of the covenant is God's hesed, the steadfast love of God. It's about God coming down to us and blessing us. It's about enjoying him, that back and forth communion and communication with God. This is what we're created for, enjoying God in paradise. But we're not in paradise yet, and you might ask yourselves at this point, how do we do this? It's not as if God comes down to us as he did in chapter 18 with Abraham. But he does come down to us. The Lord said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, wherever I make my cause my name to be remembered, I will come and bless you. And that brings us to the topic of corporate worship. That's where we commune with God. Look at how many allusions there are, similarities there are with corporate worship here. To the sacrifices, the calf, the good and tender calf is slain and prepared. Fine flour, which are ingredients for the food offering, is used. You can even say there's even bread made, cake made. Think of the show bread. These are all ingredients of sacrifices. And you might even say, this might be a bit of a stretch, but is it too much to see the tabernacle even, the temple here where Sarah is behind the tent, as if she's behind in the court of women. And the eating and the food, isn't food and eating later related with sacrifices? Aren't they closely connected? The priests often ate of the portions of the sacrifices. When you offer the peace offering, there was a feast. People ate. The worshiper also ate. But also, do you know that God calls sacrifices food at times? It's not as if the Lord needs any food from us. We know that from Psalm 50. He says, do I eat flesh of bull or drink the blood of goats? We know that this is not a physical eating of the food. But still, the Lord calls sacrifices food. Leviticus 7, verse 5 describes that the guilt offering is offered as a food offering to the Lord. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Numbers 28, verse 1 to 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food, my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. Again, the Lord does not eat the sacrifices, but it symbolizes the communion as a priest and as a worshiper eat. And as the Lord eats, it's a picture of communion, enjoying fellowship with another, table fellowship with one another. In that symbolic sense, the sacrifices were food. And so we see here Abraham eating, rather the Lord eating food, which connects to sacrifices, and then that connects to our corporate worship. And now we're not talking about the mass offering of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, but we do sacrifice, offer sacrifices in our corporate worship. Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Jesus Christ, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. See, we're offering sacrifices to God in corporate worship as we praise his name. That's how we commune with the Lord as Abraham did. That's how we, as it were, serve the Lord. We call it worship service, don't we? Abraham served the Lord and we also serve the Lord. So that brings us to the question, how are you worshiping, brothers and sisters? Are you worshiping as Abraham did because the children of Abraham do what Abraham does? See how happy he is, how eager he is in worship. As soon as these three men accepted the invitation, he went quickly into the tent, and he prepared it quickly, and he ran, verse 7, and Abram ran to the herd and took a calf. Here is a dignified man. In the ancient world, dignified men never ran. But here is a figure of a king. He had 318 men who was born in his household. And who knows how many more he had, the ones who had hired and the ones he had bought. And he had defeated the superpower, the coalition of Chedorlaomer. So he himself is a king. And this dignified man runs to prepare the food because he is eager. He wants to do this. He's excited to do this. And he brings out the best food he can. He brings out everything he can, really. The good, tender calf. The fine flour. And does that reflect something of your worship, brothers and sisters? Are you giving your absolute best to the Lord? Are you loving Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Are you giving Him the best time? Are you giving Him your best condition? Are you preparing for worship already on Saturday night, evening? Going to bed early so that you can worship in your best condition? Are you giving anything to the Lord? Are you giving it to Him financially? The first fruits, the best you can? Are you eager to worship? Is this a joy to you? Is worship a privilege to you? It's very clear that this is a privilege to Abraham. He begs for the opportunity to serve. He says, O Lord, verse 3, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Since you have come to your servant, this is a privilege for Abraham. Just as the Macedonian churches begged for the opportunity to be involved with the relief, financial relief of their brothers and believers and sisters in Jerusalem, so Abraham says, let this be a favor. Grant us this favor. It's this posture, the same posture you see in David when he articulated that it was a privilege to contribute to the temple. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14 to 16. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to give thus, to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all yours own. Is this your posture? It's a privilege and a favor. It's grace to serve the Lord, to give back to the Lord, which is already His, which He gave to us. It is an honor to serve, give our time and our energy to the Lord, because He comes from Him anyway. Who are we to serve Him? It's worship, corporate worship. Being part of the church, being a living member of the church, a privilege to you. This is a joy. Is there a sense of awe? And notice also the interaction between worship and marriage here. The Apostle Peter, when he saw this text, saw an ideal marriage between Abram and Sarah. Here we have a husband leading his wife into worshiping God and Sarah obeying him and following in worship. This is the passage that later Peter refers to as in this way and describes in this way. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are our children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. When did Sarah obey Abraham, calling him Lord? This is the only passage you'll find Sarah calling Abraham Lord, and that's referring to verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And what is the obedience that Peter is referring to? It's that the making of the bread when Abraham came and went quickly to him in verse 6 and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. With our modern sensitivities, we might think, oh, wow, that's a bit harsh and rush. Couldn't he speak more kindly to his wife? Quick, 3 seahs of flour, that's quite authoritative. That's commanding, you might think. But when you understand this in the context of worship, you see that this quick, Abraham being in a hurry is not capturing harshness, as if he's a slave driver demanding quick work from Sarah. Rather, this is capturing excitement. He is excited to serve the Lord, and he wants Sarah to participate in this. What we see is what the psalmist expresses in Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's go. Let's serve the Lord. Quick. Let's make cakes. The Lord is here. So the Apostle Peter sees here a godly couple, husband again, leading with excitement, enthusiasm, and zeal, and joy in worship and serving the Lord, and the wife will be obeying him together, worshiping the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture of marriage? So married couples, brothers and sisters, is this something that you see in your own marriage? Is this something that you aim for, to worship the Lord? Yes, in corporate worship and everything that you do, doing devotions. Husbands, are you leading your wives in such a way in worship? It's a beautiful picture of communion. But of course, to focus solely on what we do to the Lord, what we do for the Lord in worship and in our lives, is to distort, grossly to distort what the covenant is and what worship is. Rather, it's actually the what's more important is that the Lord comes down. And so what's more important is what God does for us, the great works that he does for us. Isn't it the case that we think that we're coming to serve the Lord on Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons, and rather we receive more than what we give? And so we turn our attention to what the Lord has done for, what the Lord does for Abraham and Sarah. And that brings us to the second point. The Lord reaffirms a miraculous promise, or you could even say the Lord serves them the promise of the heavenly bread itself. Abraham was busy running around, preparing food, serving food, and he doesn't even get to sit with them. He stands next to the table quietly as in the form of a servant, and he served. And he thought that he was being a good host, and he was a good host. But it turns out that these three men, the Lord did not come to be served, but rather to serve, not to be refreshed, but to refresh, not to receive food, but to give food, heavenly spiritual food. And he gives something to him that is far greater than anything that Abraham could prepare for them and give them. If Abraham was still entertaining angels unawares, if he did not know who he was serving at this point, in this after-meal conversation, if this becomes clear that he was serving not human beings. Because in verse 9, the three men, the Lord says, they said, where is Sarah, your wife? They knew her name, her new name. They knew that who she was, and they also know that new name. Only in verse 17 was her given the new name Sarah. She was Sarai before, but they know her name. And he will soon reveal that he can even read minds. He can know what's happening behind the tent door. And this sovereign Lord, as he's revealing his identity, also reaffirms the promise He says in verse 10, I will surely return to you about this next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And just as Abraham laughed in unbelief because it was incredulous, impossible, so Sarah also responds in the same way, laughing to herself. Verse 12, after I'm worn out, the way of the women has ceased with her, by the way. She had hit menopause at this point. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Verse 13, the Lord addresses this. Why did Sarah laugh? And so on. What you see again is the Lord being gracious and persistent. The Lord gives them a promise. It is not accepted with faith right away. There is resistance. But the Lord patiently and persistently again gives them the promise, assurance. He even says this, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and Sarah shall have a son. Right. What's unique about this text is that the Lord has been promising Abraham over and over again, but he has not addressed Sarah directly. Yes, you could say he's not directly addressing her. It's behind her tent. But here, the Lord addresses Sarah directly, and he is patient with her, and he is persistent with her. And what he is doing is described in this way by the author of Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. The Lord, with his word and with the Spirit, was working faith in Sarah at this point. He gives a promise. Sarah resists. The Lord reaffirms the promise and tells her, is anything too hard for the Lord? And he works faith in her. You could say that the Lord is nourishing and strengthening her faith with the promise of the child of promise, which ultimately points to the heavenly bread, who points to Christ. And this is what the Lord does for those who cling to him in the covenant. He feeds them with the promise of salvation of Christ. He promises, he gives them Christ. He does humanly impossible things, and we know that he is promising Christ here because we know that offspring points to Christ, and also because the similarity between this passage and what happens to Mary later on, the mother of Christ. She too asked, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the Lord says through Gabriel, for nothing will be impossible with God. Just as God said here, is anything too hard for the Lord? And so we see Christ here, God promising the offspring and eventually Christ. And this is rich food. In the context of sitting under a tree, dining on a table, you might say, in the context of eating a meal, the Lord gives them rich food, the bread from heaven. And this is a very rich promise, because when the Lord Jesus returns, that's when communion with God and man is restored. It'll become even fuller than what we see here. The Lord comes, what does he do? He sits with sinners and prostitutes, and he eats with them. Abram could not eat with the Lord here. When Jesus comes, when this promised child comes, he eats with sinful men, because he will forgive their sins and receive them and reconcile sinful human beings with God. It's a rich food. It's a rich promise. And isn't this what we taste in the Lord's Supper? That we, as it were, dine with Christ and with God. Moreover, will we not enjoy this even more when the wedding feast of the Lamb finally comes to us? And what we receive here in the promise, and what we receive actually, is far richer than this, because we get to eat. Unlike Abraham, we get to eat, and we get to sit, and we receive Christ himself, the body and blood of Christ. Well, there's even more. There is a peculiar text that reverses what's in our text. Abram, again, was a host. He didn't get to sit and eat with them. And eating with the Lord will be a huge thing. But in Luke chapter 12, in the context of being ready and alert for the coming of the Lord, Jesus says in verse 37, and listen to this, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." The Lord promises that he will come, he will dress as if he is a servant, and he will serve slaves, servants, he will serve us. He will make us recline at table, and he will serve us. Just as Abraham served the Lord will serve us. And isn't that what happens already in the Lord's Supper, that the Lord Jesus comes himself, comes, and he blesses us, he gives us, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood. As surely as you receive from the hand of the minister, so surely does Christ himself nourish and refresh our souls." And this is a glimpse of what is coming. As Jesus indeed says, and as he says through this text, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." It's already enough. It's already a privilege that we get to serve the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, "I will come and serve you." Isn't that amazing? This is what the covenant is about, communion with the Lord, having table fellowship with the Lord, being united with Christ, united with God through Christ. So as children of Abraham and Sarah, enjoy the covenant, enjoy God himself through Christ. In response, give yourself fully to God, enjoy communion with God, rejoice in communion with God, incorporate worship in your daily lives as you serve him, and the God comes to you. Enjoy him. Amen.